Welcome to our first sermon in our sermon series entitled Transformed, Follow, Love, Invest. Today's sermon title, Transformed. Open your Bible to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and let's begin.
Father, you are amazing. You would be worthy and honored. I pray that you would anoint your word today. Pray that you would anoint your people, and I pray that we can understand the theme throughout the scriptures of being transformed, of knowing what's best for us, knowing how to grow in our walk with you. I pray that people would soften their hearts to this message. I pray that people would be open to what you have for them today, and I pray people would take that next step and they would be encouraged to trust you more and more into their lives. I pray that our faith would expand, and I pray that our trust in you would expand as well. In Christ's name is who we pray. Amen. So about 20 years ago, I was about 8 or 9 years old. I was a part of a group. Now, before you start to judge us, just hear me out. I was a part of a group called the He-Man Woman's Haters. Now, listen, a lot of you guys might be saying, listen, you stole that from the Little Rascals. Listen, the Little Rascals stole that from us, okay? They're luckily we don't sue them for copywriting. We were known as the He-Man Woman Haters. And it was about 4 of us. We were, you know, your typical, you know, 8, 9-year-old boys, you know, running around, playing in the dirt, jumping out of trees, playing sports, just doing typical boy stuff. And I remember we had this great idea that we should expand our horizon, that we should go out and recruit people into our group. And the way we were going to do that was by coming up with a list. Here's the thing. I remember that list. Only a few things, not everything, but I remember the big parts and the crucial parts about that list. Let me list a couple of things. Let me tell you a couple of things that I do remember that we came up with. And pretty much we were going to put people through an initiation process, and they would have to do each and every thing that was on this list. Number one, you have to steal your mother's underwear. The kid that came up with this one, I still question him today. I questioned him then. I don't know why he thought about this. And here's the really crazy thing. Somebody thought it was in our best interest. We should practice what we preach. We should do everything on this list. So everybody that was already in the group had to do everything on this list. So yes, I stole my mother's underwear. Number two, you had to drink the He-Man Woman Haters drink. I came up with this one, and I will take credit for this. And the drink consisted of pickle juice, prune juice, hot sauce, and cinnamon spice. It was disgusting. And again, we had to drink it, and we made other people drink it as well. And number three, I won't bore you with the rest. Number three, you had to toilet paper somebody's house. If you don't understand this process, you had to take rolls of toilet paper, throw it over somebody's house and their trees. And you guys know that cleaning up toilet paper is very, very hard. So I remember we came up with a bunch of other things, but those were the major parts that I guys want you guys to focus on. And so we had interest. We had this one kid who came in and he said, hey, listen, I want to be a part of your group. I want to be with you guys. I want to be a He-Man Woman Hater. And we said, well, all right, here you go, buddy. Do everything that's on this list. And I remember him looking at this list. I remember him looking at this list saying, I'm not doing that because that's disgusting. I'm not doing that because I respect my body and I don't feel like getting in trouble with the police nor my parents. And he crumpled up the paper and he threw it in our face. And I was saying to myself, all right, whatever, dude, like, you don't want to be cool like us, whatever, whatever. But the reason why I tell you this story is that we figured that for people to be accepted into our group, for people to be loved, the people to feel like they're a part of what we got going on, we felt like they had to conform to a set of rules. We felt like they had to look at this list and they had to do everything on this. And if they did it, then they would be accepted. Sadly, that's sometimes how Christianity is viewed. Sadly, Christianity is viewed in this type of way that these rules, these type of regulations for us to follow, that's how we receive and that's how we are accepted into this faith. And a lot of people, like that young man, walk away from Christianity. A lot of people are not open to this idea that Christianity is bigger, that it's better than a set of rules. People think that when it comes to faith and then their walk with Christ and when they make that next step in their journey, that they think that it's all about rules, about me going to church, me having a set of prayers, me having all my behaviors in order and doing all of these things, thinking that that is what makes them feel accepted. If I follow God's rules, really the church's rules, but if I follow God's rules, then that's how I will receive his love. If I do things that, you know, with all this list that they have, then that's how I will be accepted. Here's the thing I want us to understand through this sermon series and through my talk for today, that the Christian faith, now hear me out, I can't speak for any other religion, but the Christian faith is not about how much we do. It's not about how much we have. It's not about our church attendance. It's not about the songs. It's not about memorizing scripture. But what it's about, the Christian faith, is mainly about who you are becoming. That's what the Christian faith is about. God is not concerned with the things that you have. Now, he wants to bless us. He wants to give us all the things that we need in our lives. But God is way more concerned about your character than what you do, than what you have. And this idea that God wants to transform us, wants to mold us, wants to change us for people that he has called us to be. He wants us to be transformed into an image of his son. And that's his main idea throughout this whole sermon series. The Christian life is me transforming into God's image. Not society's image, not my job's image, not my spouse's image, but God's image. Because through God's image, everything that I need, everything that I desire in my life will work itself out. If I'm working towards that image, if I'm putting my effort towards that image, if I'm putting my energy towards that image, then things that I desire, it will work itself out. See, the Christian faith is an action that's taking place inwardly that eventually pours outwardly. And that's what God is looking forward to, because real change starts in the heart. Real change starts from within. And I want to take a couple steps for today in talking through this idea again through transformation. And we figured that the best clarify the big point of transformation is by going to the scriptures, of course, and seeing how the scriptures is consistent with this theme of us taking the steps, of us walking with Christ, not to get, but to become. Not to get what we things that we think we need, but becoming the people who he desires us to be. So we're going to open up to Romans chapter 12 to help us dig through this big idea, dig through this big theme. And in Romans chapter 12, again, it's going to help bring up this big picture of the Christian faith, of the Christian life, and what that is like. The author who wrote this book is Apostle Paul. A lot of you guys may be familiar with him. Some of you may not be. Apostle Paul was a church leader. He was an ambassador. And us as Christians, we accept a lot of his readings, 13 of them, especially in the Bible. And he wrote this specific letter to this group in Rome. And he wanted to communicate to them about the faith that is put into action. But not in the action of outwardly, something that has to happen inwardly. You see what I'm saying? Something that must take place in our hearts inside to see true transformation. What Paul's going to lay out for us is the four things, and I want you guys to write this down. Four things. Number one, Paul says that transformation starts with God's mercy. Number two, transformation starts with our sacrifice. Number three, transformation starts with putting aside pleasure but entering into worship. And number four, not conforming, but transforming. So number one, he talks about the mercies of God. Let me go ahead and dig into the scripture real quick. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul is in the second part of this letter. He's now talking about faith into action. Again, it's faith that starts inwardly. And he says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you will discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, and what is perfect. Again, we start with the Christian faith, the Christian life, the way that we start this transformation is by looking at the mercies of God. He says this here, I appeal to you, therefore, remember when therefore is in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, he's pretty much re-emphasizing an argument that he was previously making. And this argument was built off the mercies of God. Lasting authentic change in our walk with Christ happens when we build it off the mercies of God. Because here's the thing, change begins with motivation. What motivates you changes you. One of my favorite stories that I've ever heard was Michael Jordan when he was cut from his JV team. Can you imagine the coach that cut him? Can you imagine how dumb he made feel? Literally, he cut Michael Jordan. This is arguably the greatest basketball player. LeBron James. This is arguably the greatest basketball player. He's a billionaire, and he was cut from his basketball team. But the story that followed after was that Michael used that as fuel for him to be better. He used that as a motivation to work on his game and to go into the gym and to get better and better. In the same way as Christians, our motivation is built off the mercies, the grace, the wonderful goodness of God. That's where the change starts. The change doesn't start with me obeying this and doing that. The change starts is when I look at God and I say, how gracious, how merciful you have been in my life. Paul, as a matter of fact, in the first 11 chapters, chapters 1 through 11, he spent much time talking about the mercies. Talked about salvation and sanctification and faith and just all these, you know, Christian words and Christian language that we use. But pretty much he sums it up all in the mercies of God. Now notice how it says mercies. Mercies is not singular. Mercies is plural. It is something that is more and more and more. And God has blessed us immeasurably more and more in our lives. And it had me thinking, what are some of the ways God has been merciful in our lives? What are some of the ways God has been merciful towards me? Let me look at number one. God's wonderful mercy towards us in Christ. God has been merciful towards us in Christ. Last week, we just got out of Easter, and you know, every year or pretty much almost every day, I try to connect with resurrection because I believe resurrection is every single day. And I try to connect to the story, and then I try to connect to the theme, and I try to connect to what goes on. And when I keep looking at the cross, the thing that I see that it should have been me. It should have been me, a man who was sinless, died a sinful death. A man who spoke everybody who was in the crowd that day into existence died at their hands. A man who created the world. A man who proved to be God before he even went on the cross. Before the tomb was empty. Before he rose into his disciples. A man who proved to be God died. He took my place. And what's crazy about this is, and I thought about this, do you not think that Jesus knew that even when he came back, even when he went on the cross, you didn't think that he knew I still was going to be ugly, ignorant inside? Knowing that I still was going to be this person, this sinner, this flawed man, this flawed person inside, Christ died. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died. The Bible says that while we were still far from God, while we were still in dark, Christ died. And I don't know about you, but when I look at Christ, I say to myself, God, you have been gracious. You have been merciful towards me because of your son, because of what he's done. That's my motivation for change. It starts on the cross. But it didn't end on the cross because the tomb was empty. Hearts were filled. And that's the important part. That's what I think about the mercies of God. Number two, God's wonderful mercy towards me, knowing I deserve the worst. I don't know about you, but I brought much condemnation in my life. I have a past that some of you guys would be like, this guy's a preacher now. I brought much condemnation in my life, and knowing the goodness, knowing the grace that God has shown me when I should have died, when I shouldn't be here, God has shown me grace. You know, it made me think about years ago when I went swimming with our neighborhood kids. Their mom took us swimming at the local rec center. And, you know, she took us swimming. And, you know, we're in the part of the pool where, you know, we all can hang out in and stand in. You know, I'm a really short guy. So we're in the 4 feet pool and we're all hanging out there. And, you know, Jovan being Jovan, he starts to get further and further away from the group, further away from safe zone, and I get further and I get further into the deeper end, and next thing you know, I'm in the 12 feet, and I'm in the 12 feet, and I start to drown. And when I start to drown, I don't know if you know what that feeling is like. It sucks. You feel like your life is going to pass you by right then and there. I'm a young man. Life is at its end right here. I'm trying to get some air. I'm swallowing a bunch of water. I don't know where the lifeguards are at. I don't know what they're doing. Maybe they're occupied. But I'm swallowing and I'm trying to get air and I'm reaching. And the next thing you know, a hand comes and it pulls me up on the platform. And it looks at me and it says, "Are you okay?" And it was the neighbor's mom, and I was thankful for her. Oh my God, I felt like she deserved my life. I felt like she deserves everything. I was nice to her. I did everything for her. I opened the door for her. I even tried to cook dinner for her. It got really weird at one point. I felt like she deserved everything. In the same way, when I was drowning in sin, when I was drowning in bad decision after bad decision, when I was drowning in debt financially and emotionally, God reached out his hand, he pulled me on the platform, and he delivered me from the worst. And God says, "You shall not be drowning in all the stress and all the anxiety, but drowning in my grace." When I look at the mercies of God, I look at Christ, but I look at my life. I don't know about you right now, but if you could take a few seconds and think about, you wouldn't be where you are at right now if it wasn't by the mercies of God. I should have been dead a long, long time ago. Accidents that I've been into, the people that I've hurt, the danger that I've been in, God has been merciful towards me, and I am what I am today by his grace and by his mercy. That's where it all starts. By the mercies of God, that's what motivates us, and that's what tells us to change. God's mercy fuels our obedience. It fuels my obedience, which resorts to change. It fuels me to want to live for him and want to be better because of all of the things that he's done for me. Number one, the Christian faith starts with the mercies of God. Number two, let's continue to read. He says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Number two, a life of transformation starts with a living sacrifice. Paul, who he is writing this to, this audience would understand what he means by a living sacrifice. What he's doing, he's pointing to the Old Testament and how, you know, the ritual of the ancient Israelites, God's chosen nation, they had a ritual of how God would pardon their sins, you know, because they were a sinful nation and God had to do something with sin. And the ritual was animal sacrifice. Now, as grotesque as it may sound, this is just what they did. They took a young lamb, right? And they would kill it. They would slaughter it. And after killing it, it would be a young lamb with no defects. They would put it on the altar. And on this altar in this temple, the priests who were working in this temple, they would burn the altar. They would burn the sacrifice, and it would become a pleasing aroma to God. Little just you know, that was a foreshadow of Christ, who was the young lamb of God, who had no defects, but he is not dead. He is living. And that's what makes that amazing. But here's the thing, what he's trying to say about this big idea. And I'm going to spend a big portion on this. Paul is saying, you should do that. You should do that with your own life. You should do that with your own self. We should climb up on the altar and we should sacrifice ourselves. Now, is Paul talking about a physical death? No, Paul's not talking about that. What he's talking about is dying to our image. Dying to our nature, dying to what you thought who you should be, dying to what you thought the world told you to be, that you would die to yourselves. Because here's the thing, God's gonna call us into this relationship with him, that we have to have some sacrifices. You can't make progress without making sacrifice. It's just true in life. Think about bodybuilders. One of my favorite people, I admire bodybuilders. I met a guy who, he said, eat 6,000 calories a day. He works out 3 times a day. But you know what it was? He said, because of all that, I had a goal that I was trying to reach, I had to sacrifice many things. In the same way, in our Christian life, we're going to have to die and sacrifice and offer a lot of things. in our own lives, if we want to reach this image that is better than our image, this image that is better than the world's, then we got to sacrifice some things. I want to talk about a couple of things. We gotta die to, I like using this word, we got to die to our sin. We got to die to sin. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but it means we can make an effort. It doesn't mean we're going to be the perfect in everything, but it means that we can take this next step. Because I know a lot of us, maybe I'm just talking about myself, that I got caught up in the lifestyle. Because the influences of the world, because the influences of many, I've done things that have shamed others, that have shamed myself. And I have patterns that didn't align. And when we think about sin, sin is not just something that makes God angry. Sin is something that breaks his heart. God says, it breaks my heart to see you take that journey. It breaks my heart to see you always looking for the stuff for satisfaction in places other than me. And we got to die to sin. Number two, we got to die to our past. We got to die to our past. The Bible says that you are a new creation. Those who are in Christ, those who follow him, you are not what you used to be. You're not what your boss tells you are. You're not what your ex tells you that you are. You are a new creation. You have a clean slate. You can move forward, but you can't move forward if you're looking on what happened. So we got to die to our past. Number three, this gets juicy. Die to our pride and our arrogance. I noticed this, that when my wife and I got married, real quick, I noticed pride has no room in my marriage. You want a better marriage? Get rid of that pride. Want a better relationship with your family? Get rid of that pride. Pride and arrogance leads to me judging and pointing. So many times people are caught up pointing at others when really, instead of us pointing, we should be using thumbs and looking at ourselves and getting rid of that pride and the arrogance that we all have. Because as a Christian, there is no room for pride. The Bible said that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We have no room for pride and arrogance. Number three, die to complaining. Ooh, I love to complain though. Let me just take a quick second. I love to complain about my coworkers. I love to complain about other people's flaws because of my insecurities. I love to look at people when they're not doing what I tell them to do, when they're doing contrary of my ideas. I love looking at them and judging them and telling them that you are not doing the right thing. You're doing a horrible thing. And I love talking behind people's back. Ooh, I know I shouldn't say that. I know that's not biblical. But listen, it feels good like a Dorito on your tongue. It just feels awesome to do it. But here's the thing. Complaining is not good. Sometimes I complain more than I'm grateful for. I complain about so many things, not looking around me and say, man, I've been given much. But so many times I'm looking at the things because I think that it's little. And God wants us to die to complaining. A couple more things. He wants us to die to fear. Fear is my best friend. Fear is in my back pocket. I bring out fear more than I bring out my credit card. Fear is everywhere with me. Fear goes to bed with me. Fear wakes up with me. Fear looks at me in the mirror when I'm brushing my teeth. Fear is with me everywhere I go. But listen, the Bible says that we should not be afraid, that we should not be discouraged. It says it 365 times. How many days in a year? 365 days in a year, and God is trying to communicate that to us, that we should not be fearful. If we want to live a life of purpose, if we want to live a life of grace, we can't live a life in fear. That we die to our materialism, die to our stuff, die to our wants, die to our needs. Listen, you will find your life when you lay it down. By dying, you are able to live. Jesus said this, those who come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny the complaining. Let him deny the unforgiveness. Let him deny the anger. Pick up his cross. Because what can a man gain if he forfeits his soul to gain the whole world? That we would deny ourselves. Because here's the thing I want us to know. Here's the thing God wants us to know. When we die to ourselves, we're raised to a newness. We become the sacrifice because God wants us to become alive to so many things. He wants us to become alive to grace. He wants us to become alive to forgiveness, to become alive to redemption, to become alive to his service, to become alive to a living hope. So many of us are walking around dead inside because we are a corpse inside. We are dead to things because we are hoping in dead things. We're hoping in politics. We're hoping in the system. We're hoping in our jobs. We're hoping in our relationships. But God is our living hope. He is a hope that will push forward. He is a hope that is progress. He is a hope that pushes towards the positive, not towards the negative. It is a hope that we need, and we can be alive to that. It is a loving hope that we can have. God wants us to be created into this new creation, a new nature. Here's the big point behind this. The degree of your transformation is connected to what you are willing to sacrifice. If you want to be this newness, if you want to be better, it relies on what you sacrifice. Jesus said, this world needs to be better and I need to sacrifice. I need to break my body. I need to stretch my hands. And I need to do this. But here's the thing. Sacrifices are going to be hard in our lives. Sacrifices won't make sense. The cross didn't make sense. Didn't make sense to the disciples. They rebuked Jesus. Jesus told them numerous times, I got to go. And when I go, don't worry, I'm going to come back. But they weren't trying to hear that. And Peter goes in front of him and says, no, you shall not do this. And Jesus tells Peter to get behind me because what you don't put behind you, you can't make progress. What you can't put behind you, you can't make progress. Sacrifices will be uncomfortable. It will be uncomfortable. It's not a sacrifice if it's comfortable. I always tell people serving should bend you. Serving should make you uncomfortable. Chet and I and a group of us, our staff, staff day, we went to City Missions, and Chet may have talked about this in one of his sermons. We went to City Missions, and one of the guys that was working there that was kind of chaperoning us, his name was Bob. And Bob had been working there for quite a long time, I think over 15 years. And before he had the job at City Missions, he had a job that was different, a lot different than City Missions. He had a job that it was all about his wealth. He had a job that he was an entrepreneur. He had businesses. He had side jobs. He made lots of money. He did great things. You know, the 1990s, the economy was booming. So, you know, he was making money. He had his money invested in stocks. Until one day, he took a visit at City Missions, and he decided to drop it all, to drop his job, to leave it all behind, to sell his stocks, to sell his home, so that he may settle for what God has given him. In church, sometimes God's going to ask us to take that extreme measure. He's going to ask us to take that type of extreme measure. I want faith like Bob that will drop everything. Dropped his money, dropped his status, dropped his possessions, sold his house, dropped everything so that he may gain the rest. It says that in the Bible that it may seem like a loss, but what we now consider a loss is a gain so that we may know Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to understand, that what we sacrifice, it will benefit us in the long run. He continues on and he says that we'll be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. Real quick, he says this, that we become people who are living to worship rather than people who are living for pleasure. To worship meaning it is something that you have adoration for. When we say we worship Christ, when we say we worship God, we're saying we have an adoration for him. We have a longing and a love for him. But here's the thing. Sometimes when we're not careful, we get caught up pleasing ourselves. I have to tell you guys something. I have an addiction, and it's the chocolate. Brother Man loves chocolate. I mean, loves chocolate. I mean, I listen, when I see it, I just can't deny it. I had brownies last night, and I'm preaching about it. Pray for me. And I had chocolate, and the thing about it is I always want to please myself. I always, when I see chocolate, I'm just so gazed by it, and I'm looking at it in brownies, and I love it, and I just want to put it all in. But now I'm knowing that the older that I get, chocolate affects me a lot more than when I was 20, 21. So I have to be careful to what I indulge in. I have to be careful to what I want to please myself with. And that's what we become. We become people who are doing things not just that make us feel good, but doing things that are for our good. We become people of worship. Because listen, anything other than God that you worship, it will fail you. If you worship your job, you will worship those relationships, you worship your money, you worship your things, it will fail you. But Christ, the true worship, the true longing, it will never fail you. This very famous quote that I read while studying for the sermon, it says this very famous author, he says, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. The theme throughout scripture is to show that we are worshipers and that our worship exposes us and changes us. We either revere the world and are conformed to the sinful patterns of the world, or we revere God and are progressively conformed into his likeness. I love that. Progressively conformed into his likeness. Conforming. He picks that up in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Out of one's character, it should influence our behavior. Sometimes we think it's the opposite. Sometimes we allow a society to influence our behavior. But it should be our character to what goes on inside of us. I had a group of friends, and there's no knock on this, you know, lifestyle or anything, but I had a group of friends. They were so worried about their jobs and what jobs they were going to have, because their main focus was status. Their main focus was possessions. And, you know, they would always talk about the jobs that they want to have, how much money that they want to make. And here's the thing, slowly but surely, I started becoming like that. I started getting involved in that, and I started seeking just things to please me, just things to make me feel highly valued, just things to put me ahead. And I had to realize that, man, people can easily influence us. And that's what this conforming talks about. Because conforming is something that happens on the outside. Transforming is something that needs to happen on the inside. I have to watch who I surround myself around with. When I get out of negativity, quit hanging around negative people. I'm going to stop being ungrateful, quit hanging around ungrateful people. Want to know how to love more? Quit hanging around with people who put other people down. We can't conform to the patterns of this world. We can't risk all that, because God wants to transform us into something that's bigger and better. Here's the thing. This will take your discipline. Who you surround yourself with matters. What you allow to influence you matters. What you watch and what you listen to matters. I can't watch the news anymore. All the shootings, all the hate, it's promoting more and more. And I get invested into it more and more, and it pushes me away from the hope that God wants us to have. I can't help. I can't do anything about it right now. But I know this. I want to be effective to the world. I know this, and I want to stay true to a calling. I still want people to see the joy that is in Christ and not see the disaster that the world wants to promote. I can't do anything about that, but I know this, that I still want to be effective. Church, this would take your discipline. But listen, in your discipline of your faith, it develops your character. In your discipline of faith, it develops your character. A couple healthy steps that I want to leave you guys with before we close. Healthy steps that we could take towards transformation. Number one, join a ministry. Join a ministry. I remember before I started working with students, I said to myself, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what's going on. But I started getting responsibilities, and I started taking on things. And next thing you know, God started working inside of me. I'm not here to say that I am God's, you know, perfect son. But what I am saying that, listen, when I stepped up to the plate, I learned that I had to take sacrifices in my life, because I knew God had a calling for me. And he has a calling for you too. Join a ministry. Number two, join a life group. Listen, the surroundings in your life, it matters. The people who you talk to on a day-to-day basis, it matters. We have a life group at our house, and I enjoyed the conversation. Some of us are in this room today, and we genuinely have this longing to better one another, to sharpen one another. And I encourage you to join a life group. Number three, plan to serve. Serve somewhere. Serve somewhere that makes you uncomfortable. Serve around somebody that you normally don't surround yourself with. Go into a neighborhood. Do something that bends you and that puts you in a place of uncomfortability. Because here's the thing. Where you are uncomfortable, that's where God will call something in you. And number four, here's the big question I want to ask you. What are the sacrifices God's asking you to make today? What are some of the sacrifices God is asking us to make right now? What are some of the things that we need to push to aside? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that right now? Because listen, what you sacrifice right now, it will guide your future for tomorrow. Let me say a prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you and I love you. I'm grateful for this message. I'm grateful for this text. I'm grateful for Christ. I'm grateful for your mercies. I'm grateful for the sacrifice. Help us, guide us, direct us so we can be men, women, sons, daughters, effective for you. I love you and I long for you. I pray that today's message would again soften our hearts, that we would make the sacrifices, that we would look at your mercies, that we look towards your grace. Help us, strengthen us, guide us in our faith. Help us to be men and women who are transforming into your image, not the image of others, but the image of you, image of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would again strengthen us, guard our hearts, guard our minds as we live in Christ Jesus. In Christ's name is who I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.